1 Samuel chapter 22. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what the Lord will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab. And they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray again. Lord God, your word is profitable for teaching us about righteousness, holiness, for convicting us, for changing us. Lord, all scripture is profitable. And Lord, we pray that your name would be glorified, that your will would be proclaimed, that your will would be evident to each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you become a man or woman or a young person after God's own heart? In the business environment, those of you who are working, how do you live a life that glorifies God in that environment of meetings and hustle and bustle and pressures? Moms, as you're at home, running the mom's taxi and picking children up, making meals, cleaning, the endless cycle which runs 24 hours a day. For retired people, some of you older, how do you glorify God with your life, with the golden years of your life? And for younger people, how do you shine for Jesus in a generation that's often not putting Christ first and only uses Christ as a blasphemous term? And as we look at the life of David, and then we read later in the book of Acts, in the chapter 13, we read that the Lord said of David, "Here I have a man, the son of Jesse, David, who followed all of my will, who was a man after my heart." And so this morning, would the Lord be able to say that of you, that you are a man or woman, a young person, an older person, after God's own heart, who does all of the Lord's will? So often our hearts are set on all sorts of different things. Ben, could we have this on the screen? And so as we come to look at this passage, the sense that I had was David has been running for his life. He's been going from one dangerous situation to another, from one adventure to another. And to give you a picture of what led up to this chapter, as we look at this short section in 1 Samuel chapter 22, I wanted to give you a map, just to give you an idea of David's running around. David was in Gibeah, serving Saul. We know that in Gibeah, which is there, that Saul tried to pin him against the wall with a spear, twice. And as David was serving Saul, Saul would send him on these missions. He sent him on countless dangerous missions, hoping that the Philistines would kill David. Here's David, the faithful servant of Saul, but Saul was hoping that by sending him into these dangerous situations, he would be killed. David, however, went back to Gibeah, and there Saul sent soldiers to surround his home, trying to capture him. He escaped at night under the guidance of his wife, Michal, and then he fled to Samuel the prophet up north of Gibeah, just saying, "What would the Lord have me do? I'm running for my life. I'm seeking to serve Saul faithfully, but I'm running for my life." Saul followed him up there to Ramah. He went back down to Jonathan the prince in Gibeah and said, "What have I done wrong? And then as he spoke to Jonathan, he fled again and he went to Ahimelech, the priest down in the town of Nob, just continually running from Saul, desperately seeking the guidance of the Lord. There he went to ask the priest of the Lord, to inquire of the Lord, what would he do? What would the Lord have him do? He then fled to Gath, which is the Philistine town, enemy territory, hometown of Goliath, Goliath of Gath. And he fled there. He was so desperate, he ran there. And then as we come to the passage today, we see he'd fled from there and he went to the cave at Adullam. And then as we go through this short passage, he went down to Moab, right across the way. This on the top left is the Mediterranean, and this to the right is the land of Canaan. And then later on he fled then to the forest of Hereth. And the reason why I wanted to present you with this picture is just to give you an idea of how he was running for his life, desperately seeking the Lord's guidance. David had been chosen by the Lord to be king. He had rejected Saul. And so David could have thought, well, why doesn't the Lord just place me on the throne? Why didn't he dethrone Saul and put me on the right, in my rightful place? And sometimes the Lord has called us to things and these things just don't seem to materialize. And I believe that David, as he was living out his life, as he was running for his life, the Lord was molding him into a person that the Lord can use. David was, in a sense, in the potter's hands. He would have understood the words of Isaiah, who said, "We are the clay, you are the potter." And the reason David was allowed all this chaos in his life, all of this running, all of this stress, was so that the Lord could mold him into the type of king that the Lord wanted. He didn't want another self-serving, self-seeking king like Saul. He wanted someone who would serve him faithfully. And so as the Lord took the life of David, called him, and then allowed him with all these adventures and narrow escapes, he was slowly molding him into somebody he could use. And so we read in the first part of verse 2, "And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul, gathered to him." The Lord was teaching David to be a man after his own heart, someone who cared for the person on the ground, those in debt, those distressed, those discontented. The Lord wanted David, as the leader of the nation, to see and hear and experience what people like you and I experience: grief, bitterness, hurt. He wanted him to be a people's king, because ultimately he would be a picture of Jesus Christ, the true king who is to come. He wanted David to know the needs, desires, and difficulties of ordinary people like you and I. And as we read further in verse 2, we read, "And he," David, "became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. The Lord was working with David, molding him in the same way that he does with us, changing him, teaching him to be faithful with small things, such that greater things can be entrusted with him, nurturing his spiritual gift of leadership, such that the Lord's glory could be evident in David's life." And so as we reflect on this passage, that David was being molded in the potter's hands, the challenge in David's life was he going to yield to the potter, to his Father in heaven, to his shepherd? Was he going to yield to the Lord who was molding him, or was he going to fight against it, kick against that? And that's the challenge each of us have as we look to the Lord, the potter, and ourselves, the clay. That we are to yield to the potter as he works in your life and in my life, that his name would be glorified, that we would be someone who pleases the Lord. In Isaiah 64:8, Isaiah, some years after David, wrote, "We are the clay and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand." And so there's this beautiful thing when we accept in our thinking, in our hearts, that the Lord is the potter and we are the clay. God is glorified in that simple attitude because a proper order is established. It's a great tendency for us today to reduce God, that we try and mold him into something that we want him to be, that he can serve our purposes. But we need to change our attitude that He is the potter and we are the clay. And I believe that the Lord molds us such that our spiritual gifts would be nurtured, as David's gift of leadership was changed and molded, taught to be faithful with small things. So too, we must allow the Lord to work in our lives to develop our spiritual gifts. The Lord also molds us such that we would yield to His Spirit. We are to be led by the Spirit. I was reading Romans chapter 8 this morning in my own devotion and just reflecting on that. We are to be led by the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. Such that the fruits of the Spirit would be evidenced in our lives. And I know in my life, those fruits of the Spirit, love, patience, joy, self-control, faithfulness, goodness, those fruits of the Spirit will only come about as the Lord changes us, as He molds us and makes us. If He leaves us to ourselves, those things will not come out. The other fruits of the flesh, mentioned in Galatians 5, will come out. And so we are to, in our thinking, are to establish a proper order that He is the potter and we are the clay, and not try and change that order. That we belong to Him. We must not seek to change God to accommodate us. And as we establish that thinking, as we yield, God is glorified. Secondly, as we look at the life of David, he waited for the potter as he worked in his life. David was yielding to the Lord and waiting upon Him. He realized that this working of the Lord in his life was going to take time. Often we want, Lord, work in my life, but get it over. I want to enjoy my life. I want comfort. I want, Lord, this is difficult. These are uncertain times. These are times that I'm struggling with. And so David, as he looked to his parents, saw that they were aging. All of a sudden, he, the youngest of 8 brothers, was suddenly in charge of 400 people. And Eliab, who had earlier resented him, his oldest brother, suddenly all these other brothers, these 7 brothers, were serving him, coming under him. And he, as the youngest brother, had to look after his aging parents. And so he went to Mizpah. Also a strange place to go. In 1 Samuel 17, we read that Moab were the enemies of the people of Israel. But we know that David's great-grandmother, Ruth, had lived in Moab. So he probably took her there where there was a place of safety. Because his aging parents couldn't run around the countryside, having narrow escapes from Saul. And so in the midst of this molding, each one of us is being molded by the Lord. Some of us are not yet in Christ. We're not yet believers, and we need to declare the Lord as our potter, as our creator. But as each one of us are molded, we need to wait for the Lord, for His timing. We do not reach a place where we're then equipped. Our entire life, we are sanctified by the Spirit. He works in our lives. And we have to wait on Him. We're not used to waiting. We're used to busy and frenzy. And I think often that busyness is a means of shutting out the working of the Spirit. But we're to wait for the Lord. And so we see this beautiful picture in verse 3. David looking after his parents. We read in verse 3, "And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, 'Please let my mother and my father stay with you till I know what God will do for me.'" That is the attitude that each one of us are to have. To act and to make plans such as we need to do in our circumstances, but to wait on the Lord till I know what God will do for me. Are you waiting for the Lord today, yielding to Him, and then waiting for His leading? Or are you preempting Him, not wanting to wait for Him? David didn't know what was going to happen next in his life. None of us do. And as I was sharing in the evening service in the last few weeks, part of the reason why I love reading through the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel is because we see here the narrative. This is the story of what was happening in David's life. But then I'm going to be quoting from the Psalms as we look at this passage. Psalms 57 and 142 were written at this time in David's life. That in the midst of all this turmoil, as you saw on that map, running all over the countryside, out to the land of the Philistines, to the land of Moab, desperately fleeing for his life. In the midst of that, we get this glimpse at what is happening in his spiritual life. And in Psalm 57, which was written at this time of turbulence. He said, Lord, be merciful to me. O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass. He felt that these things which were coming in his life were storms of destruction. And so we read in this verse, till I know what God will do for me, waiting for the Lord. In Psalm 57, till the storms of destruction pass by. He knew that there was a period of molding which he needed to yield to and wait for the Lord. And in the midst of that, the Lord was molding him, teaching him that the safest place for David was not on the throne in a palace, was not in a cave. It was not in another stronghold. It was not in a castle. It was in the shadow of the Almighty, in the shadow of his wings. So before David could be entrusted with much, he had to be learned to be faithful with a little, but more than that, to learn to trust the Lord in that situation, to call on him as a source of refuge, not his armies which he would inherit, not the city walls, not his intelligence, not his sling which he'd used against Goliath. He must not trust in any of these. The Lord was molding him, and he molded each one of us that we would know that he is our refuge, that he is our potter, that even in these difficult situations, he's working for our good. And often we see our good as being our financial good, our material good, our happiness. But he's primarily concerned with our spiritual good, being made holy. As we studied the book of Judges this year in our students' Bible study, I continually challenge the students that the most dangerous prayer we can pray is, the most dangerous prayer that we can pray is, Lord, do whatever you would, do whatever you need to make me holy in your sight. Do whatever you need to make me spiritually right in your sight. That is the most dangerous prayer we can pray, because we do not know what the Lord will do in order to mold us and change us. But the Lord was waiting on the Lord till the storms of destructions pass. In Psalm 57, till I know what God will do for me. In Psalm 142, David said, I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. So as we reflect on that question, how do we become men and women, younger people, older people, moms, dads, single people, different situations? How do we become people after God's own heart? To yield to the Lord, to wait on him, and learn that he is our refuge. That he is our potter, molding us out of love for us. Psalm 57, again we read that David's heart was steadfast. He said, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast, I will sing and make melody. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. And here we get a picture almost like Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. That in the midst of being whipped and thrown in jail, they were singing and making melody because they knew that the Lord was working for their good. And so the Lord was molding David into somebody that he could use. David could have felt that his time was being wasted. That I'm called to be king. Why doesn't the Lord just make me king? These are wasted years, all these running around, times of desperation, distress. Lord, just put me on the throne. He could have felt that this time was being wasted, potential time for a God-honoring king to be on the throne. But it's important for us to realize that no time is wasted if it is in the potter's hands. No time, even difficult times. No time is wasted because the Lord is molding us. As Thelma shared in the children's talk, God looks at the heart. That's actually from 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord looks on the heart and he sees these hearts which are so self-seeking, so selfish, wanting their own way, not yielding to him. And so he molds us such that our hearts would be aligned to his heart. That we would be people after God's own heart. Corrie ten Boom. Many of you will have read some of her books. Dutch lady, during World War II, she sheltered Jews in the upper room in her house, seeking to protect them from some German soldiers. As a teenager, she'd wanted to be a missionary. She felt the Lord was leading her to be a missionary. And yet, she had very sick family members, and she stayed at home to look after them. She never got married. Her father was also ill and needed help in the clockmaker's shop. And so she worked for most of her life, just faithfully serving her family, looking after sick family members, working in a clockmaker's shop. And yes, she had the sense that the Lord was calling her to missions. And yet she just faithfully served the Lord, molded by the Lord. Later on, she went into concentration camps. There she shone for the Lord. Not a very honorable missionary life. And yet the bizarre thing is that the Lord had been preparing her all these years. And at the age of 57, launched her into an international ministry to His glory. The age of 57, were all those years wasted? Those times of nursing the sick, of not having dreams fulfilled, of working in a clockmaker's shop when you want to go out of your hometown. But the Lord was working, molding her such that He could use her life. And so she yielded to the Lord, waited on the Lord. And even at the age of 80, she felt the Lord calling her. She waited on the Lord. At the age of 80, she spoke to Lauren Cunningham, the leader of YWAM, and said, "Lauren, I believe the Lord is calling me into a new ministry. At the age of 80, I'm going to start prison ministry now." And so for the next 5 years, she got involved in prison ministry, which was really blessed. And then at 85, she started another new ministry, waiting on the Lord. No years need to be wasted. No time is wasted if it's time in the potter's hands. Being molded by the Lord as we wait on the Lord. Some people have asked me, were my years in engineering wasted? I'd sensed at the age of 14 that the Lord was calling me into ministry. At that time I felt missions, and as I left school, the doors just didn't open. I went and studied engineering for full time for 4 years, and then worked in the engineering environment for 8 years. Some people have said, well, aren't those wasted years when you could have been ministering? I say, no, but I was ministering. We're all called to minister, and there I served as a deacon and was involved in Blast Off and speaking at youth groups and preaching occasionally and counseling and ministering to people at work who were suffering from cancer, who were down, who lost family members. And so the Lord prepares us, prepares each one of us, if only we will yield to Him and wait on Him for His timing. So where do you find yourself this morning? Is your heart steadfast, even in uncomfortable or uncertain situations? David's prayer in the middle of this time, Psalm 142, bring me out of prison. That's what he sensed. I feel like I'm in prison. He said, bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. He wasn't saying, Lord, deliver me that I might be comfortable and happy. Lord, deliver me that your name might be glorified. Deliver me that I may give thanks to your name. He wanted the Lord to deliver him so that God's name would be glorified even more than it was then. That the Lord would get the praise as the deliverer, as the potter. So we're not to look at David and say, what a wonderful guy. He was a person just like you and I. But his challenge was not to trust in his sling, his military strategies, his little army of 400. And in the midst of this time, the beautiful thing about his life is that he was not preoccupied with self. He was preoccupied with God's glory. Even as he was sitting in the cave in Adullam, he said, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. So our challenge is to sing in our heart those songs, even in those times when circumstances are not as we would have chosen them. David was not a super saint. He's just a man like us, a person like one of us. In Psalms 57 and 142, we get a picture of what was happening in his life spiritually. He said, "My soul is in the midst of lions. My soul was bowed down. My spirit faints within me. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low." He was very low, and yet here he was being entrusted with the leadership of the indebted, the distressed, the bitter in soul. All his older brothers who had earlier resented him, his aging parents. So our challenge as we reflect on the life of David is to yield to the Lord. Yield to his spirit as he molds us and changes us. Wait on him. And more than that, to give glory to the potter as he works in our lives. That in the midst of this time, as we yield and wait, that we give glory to God. As I said, we need to establish in our thinking that picture that he is the creator, we are the created. That he is the potter, we are the clay. And we see that as David yielded, as he waited, the Lord led him. In verse 5, "Then the prophet Gad said to David, 'Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah.' So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth." This was the last place he wanted to go. He was trying to avoid Judah because that's where Saul was. But he was obedient to the Lord's call, even going where he would not have chosen to go. And so as we establish that thinking that he is the Lord, we are the ones that are to be obedient. That attitude affects everything. It affects our faith. It affects our prayers because we have a sense of dependence on the Lord as we come before him. It affects our attitude. It affects our behavior, that we're not self-sufficient. As we seek to give glory to God. John Owen lived in the 17th century. He was a prolific writer, a theologian, pastor. He was the dean of Christ Church College in Oxford. Later on, he was the vice chancellor. He was also the chaplain of Oliver Cromwell, the protector of England when they had no king. And so this man, John Owen, led an extremely busy life. People like J.I. Packer, one of the most prominent theologians of our last century, said he's the greatest theologian of that era. Extremely busy man, serving as a dean and a vice chancellor, as a pastor, as a chaplain to the country's leader, speaking to parliament. And so this very busy life, that was one facet of his life. Then on the other side, he was persecuted as a man who sought to challenge the thinking of the day, who sought to defend the truth of the gospel, living in the time of a civil war. And then in the midst of that, his wife died prematurely. He had 11 children. 10 of them died in childhood. The 11th child died as a young adult. And so in his adult years, on average, he had a child dying every 3 years. So he had this life filled with extreme busyness and extreme grief. I don't know how he ever got to write anything. He was so busy. And yet in the midst of this, the last book he was writing just before he died and even as he died was Meditations on the Glory of Christ. Meditations on the Glory of Christ. And so he had an attitude very similar to David. Then in the midst of all this running, all this busyness, dealing with difficulty and grief and bitterness, and he had this attitude that our most important thoughts, our most important attitudes, our best of our time, the best of our thinking must go towards meditating, waiting, thinking, yielding on the glory of the risen Christ. We have often reduced Christ in our thinking, but he said we must meditate on the risen Christ. Because what better preparation is that is there for the life to come, of life in heaven, standing, beholding Christ, shining in all his glory, holiness, bright light, purity, standing in awe. What better preparation is there of that than now reflecting on the glory of Christ? And that's what David was doing in his life. Just reflecting on the glory of Christ. So today as we close, are you yielding to the Lord? Are you waiting on him? Are you giving glory to him? If you are a believer. For some of you, I think the words of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 29 are important. Because in our day, we often twist things. Isaiah wrote to the people of Judah, and said, "You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? And the thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me,' or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding.'" And so if you are not believing in the Lord, trusting in Him as your Lord, as the potter who is to mold you, you need to turn things the right way around. Give glory to God. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay that we mold and make into something that we would like to have and call that God? Also, as I was reading this morning, Romans chapter 8 and 9, Paul writing to the Romans said, "Will what is molded say to its molder, 'Why have you made me like this? Why have you made me like this?'" And then he says, "Has the potter no right over the clay?" And so today, for the believer, for those who are not yet believers, realize that the potter has a right over your life, a right over the clay. And our job is to yield and to wait and to give him the glory. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to see the name of Jesus lifted higher. Lord, that we would not be distracted by the thinking of this world. That this world began by an irrational, non-causal event such as the Big Bang. That everything stems from meaninglessness, lack of reason. Lord, that somehow we developed reason and consciousness and meaning. But Lord, it is only as we come back to your word, which is profitable for our lives, for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. It is only as we come back and proclaim you to be the creator, the potter, Lord, that a proper order is established, that life makes sense, that there is meaning, that there is an explanation for our thoughts having any value at all. So Lord, we ask, won't you work by your Spirit this morning, Lord, that even as the evil one would seek to cast that seed onto the path, there where there are thorns, that the seed would not grow and produce fruits of righteousness, using of spiritual gifts. Lord, that your Spirit would move, Lord, that this morning in might, that your name would be glorified. Lord, that many today even would just stop in their thinking and yield to their Savior, even for the first time. And then wait on Him and give glory to His name. Lord, humble us as we have tried to change you and mold you into our ideas of what God should be. May we be guided by your Scriptures. Teach us faithfulness. Build unity in this church. And Lord, I ask your blessing today. By your Spirit, minister to each one. Those who are struggling in their spirit. Those who are indebted. Those who are discontented. Those who are distressed in our midst. Lord, that we would look to meeting each other's needs. That we would be vulnerable to one another. Lord, that there would be a sharing. Emotionally, materially. Lord, that we might be a church that brings you joy. And that we might find our joy in you. So, Lord, be glorified in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.